Proverbs chapter 5, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses 15 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would use a crooked stick to point the way to the straight and narrow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of you are probably familiar with William Bennett, the political pundit and author. William Bennett once told the story of a wedding that he attended in which the bride and the groom vowed to remain together, quote, as long as love shall last. And Bennett quipped, I sent paper plates as my wedding gift. As you know, we live in a time when marriage means less and less in our society. And I would say especially in the last 10 years, there has been a militant secularism that has entered the stage of American public life and has sought to dismantle marriage. Traditionally, marriage has been regarded, whether you're a Christian or not, as a principled lifelong commitment of emotional and physical faithfulness between two people. And that's simply not the case anymore. Now marriage is widely seen as just a temporary partnering of convenience, if that at all. I was looking this week at some of the latest Pew research just to get an idea of where our society is and the understanding of marriage. We live in a day now, according to Pew Research, when a larger number of adults cohabitate than are married. That is the new normal. 69% of Americans say that cohabitation is acceptable, even if the couple does not plan to get married. And according to James Patterson and Peter Kim, 53% of married people agree with this statement. I will cheat on my spouse. That's the new normal. But in stark contrast to that, the book of Proverbs makes a central, unambiguous point about faithfulness in marriage, and it is this: do not commit adultery. Be faithful to one spouse and do not commit adultery. Let's look at how the book unfolds. If you remember, chapter 1 urges the reader to embrace wisdom. And then the next 30 chapters of Proverbs shows what wisdom looks like in practical everyday situations. And we've been working through looking at some of those practical everyday situations and what wisdom looks like. One of the dangers that the book of Proverbs addresses is that of adultery. And it addresses it early, and it addresses it often. Chapter 2 repeatedly admonishes readers to avoid adultery. And because we obviously need to hear it again and again, all of chapter 5 is a warning against adultery. All of chapter 7 is a warning against committing adultery. Half of chapter 6 is devoted to warnings against adultery. In fact, if you look at just those three chapters alone, chapters 5, 6, and 7, there are 65 verses warning against adultery. It is a major theme in the book of Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs 2. Let me just give you another sampling of the language. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. The father and the mother admonish their son to get wisdom. Why? Well, here's one reason. Verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Or, reverse it, to the daughter, so you will be delivered from the forbidden man, from the adulterer with his smooth words. Remember, this goes both ways. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. God despises the breaking of vows. God especially despises the breaking of marital vows. Why? Well, it violates his perfect faithfulness. It violates his perfect faithfulness. That is a running theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll look at that more in a minute. Another reason he despises the breaking of marital vows is he wants the best for us. He wants the best for us, and he knows that to embrace a lifestyle of sexual sins, as it is described at the end of chapter 2, is to cut ourselves off from the land. The wicked will be cut off from the land. And you come to the New Testament, that is the wholeness and the fullness of joy that only life in Christ can provide. As I read the book of Proverbs, I see two methods that are presented to us for maintaining marital fidelity. Two methods for maintaining marital fidelity. One is a positive, and one is a negative. Let's look at the positive in our passage this morning, chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Here's the positive method for maintaining marital fidelity. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? No. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. This encouragement, this positive encouragement to do what is right, this positive method for maintaining marital fidelity uses the metaphor of water. Water that belongs to you, water that you have channeled, your water. And the result is satisfaction. The writer of Proverbs is saying, find romantic satisfaction freely, find romantic satisfaction exclusively in your spouse. She is a gift. He is a gift. The goal is to establish and maintain a delight in marital intimacy for life. You see the emphasis here. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. Be intoxicated, into verse 19, always in her love. Friends, popular culture has successfully sold a gigantic lie. And the lie is that monogamy is ultimately unsatisfying. Hollywood has sold a gigantic lie. And the lie is that lifelong fidelity to one partner is like some kind of prison. Don't listen to the self-proclaimed cultural gatekeepers. Because it turns out our Father, our Creator, knows what's best for us. And what He says is best is to be intoxicated always, lifelong, in her love. And then here comes the appeal. Verse 20. Why then should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress. In other words, why look elsewhere? Why, my son, why look elsewhere? When God's plan is for emotional and romantic satisfaction in the gift of your lifelong monogamous spouse. It is not in your spiritual best interest. It is not in your life's best interest. So the first method of maintaining marital fidelity is that positive, wonderful, not prudish command, drink your water. And paired with the use of water as a metaphor of fidelity is the metaphor of fire. You have water, your water, fire for infidelity. That's the negative method of Proverbs for remaining faithful in marriage. Avoid the fire. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? He's using fire as a metaphor for infidelity. Or can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. We must not just drink our water, but we must avoid the fire at all costs. And Proverbs is very candid about the danger of the fire. It presents the danger of the fire of infidelity as alluring, as spreading, and as deadly. It allures, it spreads, and it kills. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Look at the allure of the fire, the allure of infidelity. Chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. The fire of infidelity allures. It can be a terribly powerful temptation. That means it's a temptation that must be taken very seriously. We don't do our children any favor by downplaying the potential power of the temptation of infidelity. It must be taken very seriously. We must be on our guards. It comes looking so sweet and inviting and alluring. Another warning in Proverbs about the fire of infidelity is that it spreads. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your best years to the merciless. Once it's encountered, once it's encouraged, once it's flirted with, once it's entertained, the writer of Proverbs says infidelity spreads. As the conscience is defiled, as you take one step and then another step closer to it, it becomes easier and easier. We go from being merely near the door of the house, he says in verse 8, to giving our honor and our best years to it, he says in verse 9. Don't go near the door. Don't flirt with it. Don't flatter, don't look, don't fantasize, don't text, don't call, don't even think about it. Run from it, don't mess around with it and think you can handle it. You cannot. That is the repeated emphasis in the book of Proverbs. Don't go near the door. Once you go near the door, it's a lot easier to ease on in and stay a while. It spreads. Be warned. The fire of infidelity allures. It spreads. And a third point the Proverbs emphasize to us about infidelity is it kills. It ultimately kills. It starts out like honey. It starts out smoother than oil, verse 3 of chapter 5. Feels so good. But, verse 4, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. The powerful allure of infidelity actually is something very sinister and very deadly. The father warns, behind the honeyed lips is death. Verse 11. At the end of your life you groan, that is those who enter into this path, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink your own water. Flee from the fire of infidelity. It's alluring, it spreads, and it kills. That is how Proverbs encourages us to faithfulness in marriage. How does this lead us to Christ? As we've been going through the Proverbs, we've seen so many of these themes in life organically lead us to Christ. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. When you come to the New Testament, Jesus is presented as the faithful, monogamous husband. He is the picture of faithfulness. He is the picture of fidelity. The gospel tells us that Christ keeps his word to his church. The gospel tells us that Christ will never leave or forsake his bride, the church. When Christ makes a promise, he bounds himself to his church. She makes her his own, even when it cost him his life. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul tells us that the creation of the monogamous, lifelong husband and wife relationship is rooted in and prototyped by the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Friends, I think that's got to be the number one reason that God hates infidelity so much. I always emphasize in premarital counseling to young couples, you've got to understand, marriage is a walking, talking, tangible, visible proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your marriage is a testimony. Your marriage is evangelism. According to Paul, Ephesians chapter 5, it is a picture of the gospel. And it's either going to be a faithful picture or it's going to be a blasphemous picture. But it is a picture. And by God's grace, we want our marriages to be a picture that is faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that they will be. I know this is a sensitive subject. And I will point out, no one is immune to the danger of sexual sin. No one. In fact, I think it's important to emphasize, every Christian, every Christian, to one degree or another, is guilty of sexual sin, especially as defined by Jesus. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. No one is immune from this. Verse 27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Friends, we're all guilty. But what I want to say to you this morning is, whatever your situation, no matter how far you may have gone, no matter how shocking it may be, how shameful it may be, in Christ, there is hope. In Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ, there is mercy. And those who repent and come to Him will find everlasting life and forgiveness. Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men and women. Jesus knows what's in the mind of men and women. Jesus knows the temptations and the struggles. If you turn to Him, He will freely forgive you. Let me also say, if you are a victim of infidelity, if you have suffered the pain, indescribable pain of betrayal, the indescribable pain of infidelity, a word of encouragement. In Christ is hope. In Christ is mercy. In Christ is comfort. In Christ is love. In Christ is healing. Turn to Christ. He can forgive of infidelity, and He can heal of infidelity. Our great husband of His bride, the church. Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful and mysterious institution of marriage. Mysterious in that it is a picture of the gospel, a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. Lord, we ask this morning that You would strengthen the marriages of this nation, that You would give us a deeper appreciation of a theology of marriage. And we pray that our own marriages, by Your grace, would be beautiful reflections of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.